Your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and our text is in the second verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to preach on the theme, looking unto Jesus. Now, this is what the author speaks of here in the text. Looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And you've got to think now what the writer is talking about. Christ, before the world began, purposed to come into this world and redeem his people from their sins by suffering and dying on the cross. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that the Romans done. It wasn't something that the Jews did. They did it, but it was purposed of God from the foundation of the world. And Christ purposed to do that. And it says here, because of the joy that was set before him. And that joy was that he would save his people from their sins without the loss of a single one of them. And he would take them all to glory. And he's doing that right now in this present time through the preaching of the gospel. The individuals that are called the elect of God hear the call of the gospel and they hear it so that they understand it and believe it. I remember on a morning when I was just a boy, 17, I was in the Marines and we were on a live firing problem at Camp Pendleton, California. We had our rifles stacked. We were resting from one. And I heard a man call my name. You know, I didn't have to look around to see if he was calling somebody else. I knew he was calling me. And I immediately went to him. When God calls a sinner, that sinner hears that call, and it's an effectual call, and he hears it, and he knows that God is calling him. It's not something about what somebody did over here, somebody did there. It's because God calls us effectually. And so Jesus Christ, who was the institutor, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith, came into this world with this purpose in mind that he would save his people by the awful death of the cross. And it was an awful death. Some of those people on the cross lived for days and they were in horrible agony. Jesus Christ knew all about that before he ever came into the world. Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8 talks about how the blood of the Lamb was shed before the foundation of the world. That is, in the purpose and the plan of God that was already done before he ever created the world. And all down through the ages, all the saints of God that were called of God were looking for him to come. They anticipated, they believed he was coming, and they were looking for him. And so Jesus Christ despised the shame. Let me tell you something. When they hung a man on the cross, they didn't leave any of his clothes on him. He was crucified in the nude. The Son of God, God's own Son, was put forth in that shame and reproach. And he endured it because of the joy that was set before him of what he was accomplishing by what he was suffering. And then after he arose from the dead on Sunday morning, he went right straight to heaven and sat down on his Father's right hand. And he was welcomed by all the hosts of heaven for the great work which he had accomplished. So here, the writer then tells us, in view of these things, that we are to be looking unto Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you the question. Have you ever looked on Jesus Christ in that sense? I'm not talking about just knowing about Jesus Christ. Almost everybody knows about him, in this country at any rate. While we were in Rome, I saw the Roman Catholics have churches everywhere, like an octopus on a snail, but they don't know the truth of the gospel. How sad that they deal with the things of God and don't know the first thing about it. So here in the text, the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we do look at Jesus like this, all the idols of earth are going to come down like Dagon did before the ark of God. When we look to him in this manner, it will humble you in the dust, because you will realize that you are a sinner and that you deserve hell. You'll never get that vision of Jesus Christ until you first, as the old writers say, the way up is down. That is, you must recognize what you are by nature. And only the Holy Spirit can ever convince us of that. That we need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's a few things that we need to think about if we're going to look unto Jesus. Let me put them before you briefly. First of all, in order to look to Jesus Christ, to be looking at him, we must first understand who he is. Because a lot of people have the idea about who Jesus is, but they don't know the real Jesus of Revelation. You see people wearing crosses. Sometimes I've even seen young girls or young women wearing crosses when they were exposing their bosoms. Well, I know they don't know the Christ of the Bible. You've got to know who Jesus Christ is before you can look unto him, as the writer is telling us to do. Secondly, we must understand what he did for us, or we will never be able to look at him as we should. And thirdly, we must understand that he did the things that he did. He endured the shame and the reproach and the suffering for his people. If we understand these things, then you're going to know for sure that this looking is no idle glance. While we were in Rome, we were walking down the street, Rhonda, Nanette, and I, and we walked past this window. There's a shop on the street. Now, you know that most of us men don't pay any attention to those dresses and all that other stuff that's in those windows. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? I passed by 1,000 of them. I don't even know that they're there. But they wanted to go in and look. I said, y'all go ahead. I'll be right out here on the street. Looking at Jesus is not just glancing. Now, I knew what was in those windows. I just glanced at it, but it don't mean anything to me. It doesn't interest me That's the way most people look at Jesus Christ. They see him, they hear about him, but they have no interest whatsoever. Their lives will go on just as well as if he had never existed. That's not true when you're called by the grace of God. First of all, then, let's look at, I've got 3 points for you, if you can stay with me. First of all, we must know who he is. He is the author of our eternal salvation. Now turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And we have here in the scripture that says, he being made perfect. Now I want you to understand he's talking here about the Son of God. He's not talking about it, that Jesus Christ was a sinner and needed to be made perfect. No. He's talking about him being completed and doing the things the Father sent him into the world to do. There was no sin in Christ. He never committed any sin. Absolutely sinless, perfect, holy his whole life. So he says, and being made perfect or being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now don't put a period there. That's what most people believe. They say, oh yes, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Saved everybody in the whole world, if they would. That's what it says. Listen to what he says. Unto all them that obey him, that is, that believe upon him, that believe he is who he said he was. And that's essential, that you must know who Jesus Christ is before you'll ever look to him in a spiritual sense. He is the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. Luke 14, 28. This is the parable of the man that was going to build a tower that didn't set down first and count the cost, whether he had sufficient to build it, to finish it, which everybody knows. You get ready to build a house, you better have the money to do it, or you must have a loan from some bank that's going to give you the money so you can do it. You don't go out there and just start digging a foundation and lay the foundation and then say, whoops, run out of money. Can't go any further. Can't buy the stones or the blocks for the foundation. Can't buy the wood for the floor. Nobody does that. So in Luke 14, 28, he says, for Christ is speaking, for which of you intending to build a tower sets not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, that is to complete it. When I was a boy, we lived on 15-mile road and just about a quarter of a mile from John R. in the Detroit area. And there was a man, long before we moved there, that had started a station right on the corner. He owned the property. And he was going to put up a gas station. But he didn't have the money to finish it. And it sat there for all the years that we lived there. And I went away to the Marines when I was 17, so I don't know about after that. But for those years, whatever it was, 7 or 8 years that we lived there, there was that foundation, and you know what it said? He wasn't able to finish. But Jesus Christ is the finisher of our faith. He did not only start it. The word faith is used in 2 different ways in this message. First of all, it's our faith by looking, that's faith, but the doctrine, the system of doctrine that we believe is the faith. So you understand that. So here we recognize that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't start and say, wait a minute, this is costing more than what I anticipated. It's too much. It's not worth it. I'm going to give up on the whole thing and go back to heaven. Never happened. Why? He knew what he was doing before he ever came. Before he ever opened the portals of glory to come to this earth, he already knew exactly what and what he had to do, and he was going to finish it. Then he also, when we identify him, we recognize him as the Son of God. Now turn back to our text in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Look at what the text says. You always want to keep this text in mind when you're studying these things. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. But now look what it says. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, when he finished his work here, he arose from the dead. And on Sunday morning, he went there. And he was received in heaven by his Father. You can go back and read in some of the Psalms. Lift up, ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory will come in. I believe that was a reference to Jesus Christ. And when he swept through those gates, he came in like the conqueror that he was. And his Father received him and put him on his right hand. That's a proof that he was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was not just a man. There's a lot of people that believe that he was just a man. Let me show you that he was the Son of God. Turn to the book of Matthew, first of all, chapter 3 and verse 17. Now this was at Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And we'll read verse 16 as well. And Jesus, when he was baptized, and incidentally, the word baptize doesn't mean to sprinkle a little bit of water on somebody. The word in the Greek means to, it's the same word that's used of the blacksmith when he heats a piece of iron red hot and he wants to harden it. He baptizes it or sticks it into the water. It's not a sprinkling. That's what's taught by many, you know. So when he was baptized, that is when he was dipped or immersed, he went up straightway out of the water. And incidentally, I've never seen a sprinkling or never read of one or never saw a picture of one where the person or the infant that was to be baptized was put under the water unless it was a Greek Orthodox church. Now the Greeks know the meaning of their own language. And that word, which is baptizo in Greek, when it's translated into English, it should have been dip or immerse. But at any rate, when those Greek Orthodox, till this day, when they baptize babies, they immerse them. And not once, but three times. And so when he had been dipped, he went up straightway out of the water. Now listen to what happened. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And you can be sure that that Holy Spirit never left him all his life. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, now listen, this is heaven speaking about Jesus Christ. This person is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was the Son of God. He was also the Savior. I'm not going to turn with that. Secondly, we not only must know who he is, but we must know what he did for us. Who he is important. And then we have to know what he did for us. And therefore, looking unto Jesus Christ, we can never forget the cross. I'm talking about the cross, the theology of the cross. It isn't just that it was a cross. It isn't just that Christ died there, but what was he doing on the cross? That's what's left out of most preaching today. This means that we have to have the spiritual eye of a spiritual understanding so we know what the writer is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 12. Because he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, I believe before Christ came out of heaven, the Father said, and you understand I'm not saying these things literally happened. I'm trying to give you just an idea of what I believe God felt. The requirements of him was that he should redeem his people from their sins involved all of these things. They were typified in the Old Testament. You go back in the Old Testament, what do you read? You read animal slain, animal slain, animal slain, the blood caught, the blood sprinkled on the altar, the blood sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. What's all that about? Pointing to Jesus Christ and what he would do. That blood never took away a sin. It is impossible, Hebrews says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Can't do it. Then why was it instituted? To point to Jesus Christ, to give us understanding of what he had to do when he came. And that's a spiritual understanding. Look with me in the book of Luke chapter 3 and verse 20. And you'll see a spiritual understanding. Luke 3 and verse 20. This is about the man who was in the temple that God had told him he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. And it is in, I told you, Luke 3, it's Luke 2:30. This was Simeon. He was an old man. The Lord had given him that vision. Verse 30, here's what he said when he saw the infant Jesus. Joseph and Mary was bringing that boy in to do for him according to the law. And here's what he said when he saw him. Well, let's read verse 28. Then took he up him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was looking on the baby Jesus Christ. I have seen thy salvation. How did he do that? He did it by spiritual sight. And he recognized who he was by the power of the Holy Spirit revealing it to him. It is then with this eye, the spiritual eye, this eye that does not look only at the external, but the internal, the reality, the substance. Don't look at the shadow, look at the substance. Jesus gave us a word about this. Turn with me in John chapter 17 and verse 24. John was recording here what Jesus said in his great intercessory prayer. You talk about the Lord's Prayer, that's not what you find in Matthew 6. It's what you find in John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. Now note verse 24. Jesus is praying here, and he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Remember I told you there's an election of grace. They were given to Christ before he ever left the portals of glory. Here they are. Here are the names. They're written in the Lamb's book of life. Go there and save them and bring them to me. And don't lose any of them. Those whom thou hast given me, what? That they be with me where I am, that they be may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In the previous verse, it says that you loved them in the same way you loved me. That's before the foundation of the world. Therefore, Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sins, and we must look at this through spiritual eyes, or we'll never see it. It's not what, listen, a blind person can see this truth as clear as a person with eyes if they're led of the Holy Spirit. I remember being at the Bible conference in Kansas City a few years ago, and there were two ladies that were blind. And I sat with them at their table, and I was impressed with their spiritual vision. They couldn't see the material things like I could, but oh, they had a grasp of spiritual things. And it was a blessing to talk with them. One of them found out that I was interested in hymnals. I have a collection of hymnals like the Gadsby hymnal. I've got several others. And she found out that I was interested. And she said, I have a hymnal that I'm going to send you. And I said, well, let me pay you for it. She said, I wouldn't take any money for it. And she sent me that hymnal. And in the front of it is her name in Braille. Spiritual sight. That's what we need. It's what we must have. Then the next thing I mention in this subheading is that we must be able to see our standing place before Christ, enduring the Father's wrath, that we might be saved eternally. What sinners we are. Just a night or two ago, in my sleep, I had the most awful thoughts that I've ever entertained in my life. And I had to get up in the morning and ask God's forgiveness, even though I had no control over that. It came into my mind in a dream. You ever have that kind of thing? Shows you what we really are. We're lost and ruined by the fall, and we can't do anything for our own salvation but look unto Jesus Christ who can save us. Then we see him shedding his precious blood for us. There on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled. And you know, after he died, they usually took a sledgehammer and broke the legs of those victims on the cross. They would, and you know, if you know anything about a sledgehammer, if you know how to swing a sledgehammer, if you've ever been to one of these sideshows where they have a bell on a thing and you hit it with a sledgehammer and ring the bell? A lot of people don't know how to do that. But when you sling a sledgehammer, you pull that hammer just right. And I can remember seeing a man demonstrate that. Some of those big young boys would come up there, muscular, and that bell would, thing that rung the bell wouldn't go that high. And that man would take that hammer in one arm and ring the bell. You see, we have to recognize what Jesus Christ was doing, and his blood was being shed. And so, after they broke the legs of those other two men that were crucified with him, they came to Jesus. And those soldiers were just like other people. You don't do unnecessary work if you don't have to. And they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. The scripture said, not a bone of him shall be broken. But one of those soldiers, with that Roman spear, thrust it into his side. And John said there came out, now you remember this now, blood and water. And nobody knew anything about that when John wrote that. But they have proved that that actually can and does happen when a person is dead. And one doctor documented that. And I've got the book and I read what he said. And he was doing that on cadavers from the battle. And he said he could see the clear liquid and the blood. And so that verifies that John actually saw that, and so Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. We see this also, that he bore our sins on the cross. Let me turn you to Isaiah 53 and verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He took away our sins by bearing them. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have this text that says that God the Father put our sins on Christ and then took the perfect white righteousness, the snow white righteousness of Jesus Christ, and put it upon our sinful shoulders. So he took our sins, and we received his righteousness. And that's how we're saved. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. Jesus said in essence to his Father, whatever he does, whatever she does, whatever all of these that you've given unto me to say, whatever they do, put it on my account. I will pay it. And he did on the cross. We recognize this, or we should. If we're believing on Jesus Christ, we sure will. That he keeps us and must keep us through all the storms. And I love these words. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand, in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ keeps his people safe till all the storms are gone. I don't care what they are. I don't care where they come from. I don't know whether it's from the devil or those that we run into that hate the doctrines of Christ. It doesn't make a bit of difference. One of these days, my Lord is going to show us. We'll see the whole thing. We'll understand it better by and by. Unless you're looking at Jesus Christ in this way, you'll miss eternal life. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. I've got another point for my message, but I'm not going to be able to complete it this morning. But I want to emphasize that it is most important for you, for me, to be looking at Jesus Christ.